So we're continuing in the sermon series, Did You See What He Just Did? And our passage this morning comes from 1 Kings. We'll be looking at chapter 18, verses 36 through 40, and a little bit more in context there. I don't know how many of you watch things or binge watch things on Netflix, but every now and then I do. And there was a documentary that came out, I think it was last week, about Aaron Hernandez. I don't know if you guys know who he is, but he was a standout player at the University of Florida, and then he was drafted into the NFL. And he played for the New England Patriots, and so he was a good NFL player as well, to the point where after his first contract was up, the New England Patriots signed him to a multi-year deal that was worth millions and millions of dollars. But he lived a life of duplicity. He wasn't who he seemed to be when he was playing football. You know, they talked about his professionalism. He never missed a practice. He was always there early. He was doing the workouts that they asked him to do. But his life outside of the football facility was different. In fact, we found out that he murdered two people, and then a few weeks after he murdered two people is when he signed his next contract, and he played an entire season of football after having killed two people, and then he murdered another person, and that's when he got caught and his lifestyle kind of came to light. Right? So he lived in two different worlds, and nobody truly knew which version of him was the real version. And it was an interesting thing to look at the double life that he led and the duplicity in his life. What we're looking at in this passage is we see the nation of Israel living in duplicity. They're living two separate, or they're trying to have their foot in two separate worlds. Okay? They're trying to serve Baal, and they're also trying to serve God. And they're called out on it. And so let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 36. It says this: "And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.' And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Let no, not one of them escaped.' And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So we're looking at a time when Ahab was king. Right? He was the king over Israel. Right? And this is a time when the kingdom has been split. David reigned over a unified kingdom. And then he passed it to Solomon. And under Solomon's reign, the kingdom split into Judah and then the other tribes of Israel. Right? So here we are. In this time, there is a split kingdom. And so when we talk about Israel, we're not necessarily talking about the part of Israel that was under the kingship of the sons of David. We're talking about a completely different, almost different nation, even though they're still considered the people of God. They had abandoned Judah and the king that God had set up. And so Ahab has become king, and, you know, Ahab wasn't very good. Ahab was a bad king, and as you read in chapter 16, he's probably the worst king that Israel has ever had. Right. So we look at Judah, the nation of Judah, and we can see that every now and then they would have a good king. And so if you're reading through Kings and Chronicles and you are thinking, okay, how do I interpret what is a good king and what is a bad king? Well, a good king goes and tears down the high places. Right? They tear down the high places. What does that mean? Well, they go to the altars of the false gods and they tear them down. And they try to rid the country of false gods and turn people back to the true God. So every now and then in Judah, there was a good king that would do that. And so what about Israel? Israel never had a good king. Not one. Not one. And of all the kings, Ahab was the worst. In chapter 16, verse 29, it says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, so it's mentioning the king of Judah at the same time he was king of Israel, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. He married somebody outside of the nation of Israel. Her name was Jezebel. I don't know if y'all have heard that name before, you know. But yeah, she wasn't great. And then it said that he worshipped Baal, which was a god of the nations that surrounded Israel. And so here he is, the king of Israel, a part of the people of God. And he is refusing to worship God, and he's worshiping Baal. And it even says in that same chapter that he built altars to Baal. The king of Israel is building altars to a God that isn't the God of Israel. It said that he did more to offend and provoke the anger of God than all the kings of Israel before him. And then, as you know, with every king, there's also a prophet. So Elijah is also involved in this story. He's the prophet of Israel. And because the king had done evil, God told Elijah to go to the king and say and tell him there's going to be a drought over the land for many years. And then he had to go into hiding. And so Elijah was in hiding for a time because he felt like, you know, God told him to go into hiding because his life was probably in danger. But for many years, there was a drought over Israel. Because of the evil of the king Ahab and the turning of God's people away from him. Again, God's people were still trying to keep one foot in two different worlds. They were trying to say, we are the people of God, but we worship at the altars of Baal. So there's duplicity here. And Elijah is saying, because of your duplicity, because of your attempts to serve two people, two gods, one of which isn't even real, because of this, there's going to be a drought. And then we get to chapter 18. And Elijah calls the people of Israel to Mount Carmel. Carmel. All right. He calls the people to Mount Carmel, and the people thought that Elijah was probably about to bless the land to end the drought. But instead, his intentions were to put the god Baal on trial. And he basically says, if God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But don't try to serve two of them. Stop living this double life. You can't be the people of God and also the people of Baal. One of them is real and one of them is not. And so let's figure out who it is. Let's do it today. So as he called the people to Carmel, he called all the people to Carmel. And I'm going to have to go get a caramel apple after this. But, you know. But anyway, he called the people to Carmel, and he's bringing them in, but he also says, bring the prophets of Baal. And so the prophets of Baal come, and so he says, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to take a bull, we're going to cut the bull in half, we're going to put one on the altar of Baal, and we're going to ask you guys to not start the fire yourself, but call Baal to have the burnt offering, to send down fire to do the burnt offering. So he called the prophets of Baal to do that. They keep trying to call fire down from Baal. And what's happening? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all is happening. You know, here they are. They're crying out really, really loud. They get a little spastic too, and they start cutting themselves and bleeding and crying out to Baal, send fire down to take the burnt offering. And nothing happens. Nothing at all happens. They wait until midday when the sun is the hottest. And they're expecting at that point, okay, Baal's going to answer us now. But nothing happens. They're unsuccessful. And this is probably one of my favorite parts of this entire chapter in verse 27. It says, at noon, Elijah mocked them. Listen to this, saying, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either maybe he's musing, he's deep in thought, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. Hey, you guys are being crazy. Y'all are yelling and screaming and cutting yourself and asking Baal. Maybe you need to be a little louder so that he can hear you. And he knows that Baal doesn't exist, and they can cry out as loud as they want to, and this false God is not going to answer them. And so he's mocking them. He's mocking them because, you know what? He knows the truth. He knows that as loud as they yell, as much as they do, nothing's going to happen. But he's also kind of doing it in a way that he's very cocky and knowing that his God's going to show up. He knows his God is going to show up. So what does Elijah do? It's his turn next. But I'll say it wasn't Elijah's turn. It was God's turn. And he builds an altar, and he uses 12 stones. And the 12 stones represent the 12 sons of Jacob. And if you know, if you studied, you know, Jacob was given a name, Israel. And so the 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob, made up the nation of Israel. And so here he is, he's building an altar, and he uses 12 stones. And then around the altar, he digs a trench. He puts the wood on, and he takes the bull, and he puts it on top of it. Right? And then what does he do? Well, he tells the people to pour jars of water over the altar. So water, soaking the altar. And he tells them to do it so many times that the trench around the altar was filled with water. It was filled with water. And then he prays, and he asks God to show up. He prays, and he says, God, you know, do this to show them who you are. Take this burnt offering. Send down fire. And that's in complete contrast to what the prophets of Baal did. They're crying out, they're screaming, they're yelling, they're cutting themselves. They're acting really frantic, and nothing is happening, and, you know, Elijah says, okay, God, I'm praying, do what you do. And God showed up. God sent down fire, and it consumes not just the bull, not just the wood on the altar, but the entire altar itself and the dust around it, and it dries up the water in the trench. God's holy fire consumes everything in that moment. And what happens? In verse 39 it says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. So here are the people of Israel who should know who God is because they've heard story after story after story of Him entering into their troubles and saving them. The entire Old Testament talks about God's people turning away and then God entering into their mess and fixing it. And He does it again, right? Now, they say the Lord is God. You know, it doesn't stick very long. It's very quick for them to turn away from God again. But in this moment, they start to realize, okay, there is only one God worthy of our worship. And that is the God, the one true God, the God of the nation of Israel. And then I want you to notice the posture of the prophet. We see this posture in the men that honor God. We saw it in David for a time, but his actions weren't to say, look what I did. Look how awesome I am. No, what he did was he pointed people to the God that was able to do in that moment what nobody thought he could do. Nobody thought he could do it. He's not seeking glory for himself, but he's trying to point people back to God. This event was a testimony to God's power and his place as the only God worthy of worship and honor. I want us to look at this situation too. Elijah is sitting here. You know, there's a drought that has come over the land, and they're wanting that drought to end. But Elijah understands that the people need to repent. People need to seek forgiveness before they can expect God's provision and help. So what he's doing, he's trying to get the people to recognize their need for salvation, to recognize their need for forgiveness, and to seek it. And so as we've been going through this sermon series again, what I want us to do is to stand in awe of what God is able to do through His power. It's not just this story. Every story of the Bible points us to a God that is powerful over His people, over the things that afflict us. So as we stand in awe of God, we also need to stop building altars to other things. I do it. I'm guilty. There are times where I rely on myself and I turn away from God or you know, any number of things that get in the way of me relying on Him and calling on Him as God. You know, it's sin. It's sin to turn your back on God and go after earthly things as something that'll save you. I don't know what that is for you. There's probably a million different things. In this room, there's probably hundreds or thousands of different things that might take our affections from God. And what a story like this is supposed to do is to tell you to drop those things. Push them into the background and elevate God as the only one who can save you. He's the only one that has the power to bring salvation into your life. Turn to Him completely. To us, God demonstrated who He is through Christ. You know, here they are. In this story, they're in awe of Him sending down a burnt offering, a fire to take the burnt offering. But God did something greater for all creation in the fact that He sent His Son, that all who have placed their faith in Him find salvation. And how do they find salvation? It's because He sacrificed Himself as an offering on the cross for those who have placed their faith in Him. His shed blood is applied to us, and we find freedom from our sin through our faith in Jesus Christ. Not because of who we are, but because of what He has done for us. We are given power over death because Jesus demonstrated that power when He rose from the grave. So that we know that, you know, we may die here, but our spirit lives eternally with God the Father. But God is calling us to repent. God wants us to repent. He wants us to recognize that we've built altars in our lives, and He wants us to tear them down like the good kings did. Tear down those altars and then worship at the altar of God. You know, I said that altar that Elijah built was consumed. Why was it consumed? Because God didn't want it to be used as an altar for false gods. So He wanted people to worship Him and not false gods. God lavishes us with love through our faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved, we are treasured, we are adopted, we are made whole again. He is our God. And He gives us the task of telling the world that God is God. Do you think that the people of Israel were the only people that saw what happened on Mount Carmel? No. The nations saw that. And surely the people that worshiped Baal saw that. The prophets of Baal saw it. He is God. It's always interesting to me when things hit the news. I follow sports quite a bit, and so things that hit the news that pique my interest, I always try to find out, okay, can I use that in a sermon? And this week, something came up, and it kind of fits. You know, Aaron Rodgers this week, he made some statements about faith, and I believe he completely mischaracterized the faith of those who believe in the one true God. He said this: I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell, he said. What type of loving, sensitive, omnipresent, omnipotent being wants to condemn His beautiful creation to a fiery hell at the end of all of this? And the truth is that He doesn't. He doesn't. It's the complete opposite. He wants everyone to find salvation through Jesus Christ. He offers salvation through Christ, His only Son. He did not even spare His own Son so that He could show us how much He loves us and how much He doesn't want to condemn us to hell. But, rejection of Him brings consequence. It's not that He's not a loving God. It's not that He wants to condemn us to hell. But there are consequences for our own actions. There are. He also said this: religion can be a crutch. It can be something that people have to make themselves feel better. And he says, because it's set up very binary. It's us and them, saved and unsaved, heaven and hell. It's enlightened and heathen. It's holy and righteous. And that makes a lot of people feel better about themselves. I don't feel better about myself because of anything that I think or I've done. In fact, everything that I have done apart from God makes me feel about this big. Because apart from God, I am nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. And it's not an us versus them faith. If you have people of the faith that are telling other people that I'm better than you, I'd say run away from them. If you have people of the faith saying that you're a heathen and I'm enlightened, they're the wrong kind of people to be hanging out with. What needs to be said is, I am messed up, I am broken, I am no better than anybody else in this world. I'm not. but I do recognize that there is a need for salvation because of my brokenness. And I know a God that can fix that. And I'm not better than you because of that. I'm not. I can just know that God loves me. And you can know that too. There's a very vicious lie that cycles through the world that says that Christianity is an exclusive religion or exclusive faith. Christianity doesn't exclude anybody. It doesn't. It doesn't exclude Muslims. It doesn't exclude people of color. It doesn't exclude people of different languages. It doesn't exclude children or adults. It is for all. There's not one person in this world that God cannot reach and teach and have him follow. And what does that tell us we need to do? Tell them. Tell them. It's what Elijah did. God is God. Baal is not. Follow him because he's the only one that can save you. He will end this drought if you will turn back to him. God is God. Nothing else can take his place. You can build the altars all you want, but they return fruitless. They do. Acknowledging that God is important. Otherwise, we're building altars and we're bowing down to idols. We're all guilty, and I've owned up to that too. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of turning on God, turning away from him at times. Our goal is to honor and love the one God that can send down fire on a drenched altar and consume even the stones that the altar was built on. So love your neighbor enough to declare that God is God. Not in condemnation, but in knowing that God can change their heart and enlighten them to the truth. Because nobody is too far away from God that he can't save them. The one true God is a powerful God that can bring truth into places that we don't think are redeemable. And your faith is proof of that. Your faith is proof of that. Because standing on your own record, you should realize you can't be saved. But standing on the truth of who God is and how powerful he is, salvation is yours. And he can enlighten you to that truth, and he's called you to share it so that others can know him the way that you do. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you are an amazing and powerful God, and time after time after time, you showed us in your word that you love your people, and you want them to turn back to you, and you are willing to do amazing things to enlighten us to the faith of who you are. God, you did the most amazing thing for us. You demonstrated your most powerful through Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings through his life, death, and resurrection. Through our faith in him, God, we can know that we are saved. I know that's a comforting thought. It doesn't make us better than anybody else. And so we humble ourselves before you. We humble ourselves before you. We pray for your power to deliver us. God, forgive us for what we do that goes against your will for us. We are sinners. We are all sinners in need of grace. So God, forgive us. Help turn our hearts back to you. And daily remind us of the gospel, of the love that you have for us. And then help us, like I said earlier, to be bold, to be cocky like Elijah in telling the truth. Because you love us, we are able to live strong and proud in who you are. So God, we pray again as we join our voices to continue to worship, that you would be with us this entire week until we gather back together again.